Morning. Welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm one of your pastors. So good to see each and every person here this morning. Wasn't it great to have our kids showcase this morning? You do realize you already heard a sermon, basically, and that you're going to have to hear another one, right? You know that? Okay. Are you okay with that? Good. Well, I realize that the worship part ran a little bit longer, and so I will do my best to try to get you out of here soon, but want to just tell you that we've got the next couple of weeks, some really good things in store for you during this time, this worship time we have together. Next week, Pastor Buddy, our missions pastor, will be speaking on the zeal for the house of the Lord using the text in John that we're coming to next week. He's also going to be talking to us about what church planting is. Did you know that you could plant a church similar to planting a plant? Did you know that? Well, Buddy's going to be talking to us about that. Then the following week, we are going to have a guest speaker here. His name is Theo Bob. And he is a pastor in the area. He's one of the associate pastors at Trinity E Free. And February is Black Appreciation Month or Black History Month, whatever you want to call it. And so we've asked him to come in and enlighten us on African American culture. He's wanting to share his heart. This church has a heart to reach all cultures, all races of people. And so the next 2 weeks, we're really excited about that. What this means to you right now is you have to come the next 2 weeks, but it also means this. I actually have 3 sermons I could preach out of this text this morning, but I can't because the next 2 weeks are filled. So I've whittled it down to 2 sermons, but they're going to be short sermons, and they're going to be connected. So real quick with just a couple of announcements, and then we'll get into our text. On February 18th, one of our life groups called Fit to Be Tied is going to be asking all of the life groups to come together. Life group leaders, you will be receiving an email this week, probably tomorrow, about specifics. But it's for everyone who wants to come, and what they're going to be doing is a dance party. Woo! Yeah, a dance party, just like that. It's going to be on the Wii, like a dance off. Just Dance, one of those games. So it'll be a lot of fun. Want you to come out to it. Also, real quick, want to remind you that this Friday night at 7 o'clock, we are having a time of worship and prayer here at the church. This is an incredible opportunity for you to come, particularly if God has gifted you with words of wisdom, words of knowledge in the prophetic or any of those kind of things. It's a really safe place to practice that. And I say practice, I know that sounds kind of weird, like what? You practice a gift? Yes, you do. You practice the gifts that God has given you, and this is a safe place to do it. And so we encourage you to come, be a part of that. Even if you don't have those gifts, that's great. Come, maybe you'll receive one of those gifts. Sounds good? All right. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. Yes, that is official. We have finally got to chapter 2. John chapter 2, I'll begin with verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Now, before we go any further, you need to understand a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It was a lot different than weddings today. Weddings today, you come in, you're looking at the program. Okay, what's going to be first? Okay, who's going to be officiating the ceremony? Who's got a special song? Man, I've already been waiting a half an hour. When is this thing going to get started? Have you been there? I've been there. I've been there as the officiator. Officiator, is that the right word? And officiant. And man, there's been some brides who have been an hour late. So it's not that. It's also not where the little ceremony lasts a nice half hour. A really, really good one with a bunch of stuff in it. It will last 45 minutes. Then you get to eat. Woo, party's on. You get to dance, things like that. And the whole thing is over in a couple of hours. Here, a wedding would last a week. Yes, I said a week. Yes, a week. So what is happening in Galilee, this little small village, this is like the best of times, obviously for the couple, but also for the town. This is party hardy. You get to celebrate for an entire week. The married couple, the husband and the wife, get to be kings and queens. They actually would call them kings and queens and give them like a tiara. Well, not the guy. Although maybe they did, I don't know. Give them crowns and treat them like royalty. For a whole week, they would have open house. So it's not like in our culture where you get married and you're looking forward to the honeymoon. Right, guys? All right. Not there. You have open house for a week. Anybody can drop in on you at any time, any day of the night. Wow. So this is the context. Okay. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. At this point, we know he has five disciples, so more than likely it's Jesus and five disciples. Verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." You might be asking, why does Jesus' mother come to him? It's possible that she was kind of helping out with catering the event or something to that nature. Maybe it was a distant relative or something like that. But it mattered to her that they were running out of wine. Big deal here, because if it's going to last a week and they're already running out of wine, and it kind of seems like on the first day they're running out of wine, it is a big deal. And in that culture, it would have been very humiliating. So when she's coming up to him, it's not like Jesus would say to her, "Tell him to drink ginger ale then. Come on, man. It's only another hour and then we're all out of here." It's another week. So, verse 4, Jesus replies to his mother, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" I tried that with my mom once. It didn't work. "My time has not yet come." Some of your translations say, "Woman." I've tried that too. Didn't work. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I love that. He just told her, "It's not my time." And then she turns around and says, "Do whatever he tells you. He's going to handle it." Verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water so that they are filled to the brim." Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water new. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had a snootful." Oh, too much to drink. "But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs. Remember when we did the introduction to John? John, of all the four Gospels, calls his miracles signs. The other, the Synoptic Gospels call them miracles. Same thing, but John goes after seven of them, and this is the first one, and he wants us to realize it's a sign of something. It's not just a miracle. It is a miracle, certainly, but it's a sign of something. There's something more behind the scenes to it. "But you have saved the best till last." Verse 11, "This, the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." There is a ton of different directions I want to go with this, but the first one is the elephant in the room. So we'll go with that one first. Is Jesus cool with alcohol? What do you think? Jesus okay with it? Okay, here's what we're going to do. Some of you might already be gasping. Oh no. He's going to tell me I can't drink anymore. And some of you might be saying, oh good. He's cool. Look at his haircut. He's cool. He's going to say we can drink. And in fact, he's going to invite me back to his house for a six-pack when we get done with this. I want to stretch both of those groups of people this morning. I want us to look at Scripture. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning, and it's all going to be up on your screen. If you're taking notes, you can write either fast or you can email me and I'll send you my notes. Is that a deal? Okay. A lot of Scripture. Why? Because we need to know what the Bible says about alcohol. alcohol consumption. Jesus just turned water into wine. Now, there's also a group of people that will say, no. He turned it into grape juice. Have you heard that? The problem I have with that is, why then did the master of ceremonies say, wow, this is the good stuff here? Have a better flavor? Maybe. But it's clearly wine. Okay, so we're going to talk about this. Jesus, he doesn't have a microbrewery in his basement or anything like that, okay? Don't paint Jesus like that. But Jesus did choose as his first miracle, as his first sign, to turn water into wine. So is Jesus cool with alcohol? We need to know that. Let's look at Scripture. First of all, man, the font is all messed up. You guys don't care about that, but I do. That's not the font I chose. The Bible speaks well of alcohol at times. Did you know that? It's positive about alcohol. Let's look at some of them. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. That's a reward. That's, you serve God, you honor God with your wealth, and he will give you more wine. Ecclesiastes 9, 7. See, that's why I don't like the font. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 says this. So go ahead, eat your food with joy, and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. This is Scripture, guys. I'm not taking anything out of context. In 1 Timothy 5:23, now, please, let's not take this to mean Paul is writing to everybody. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy has problems with his stomach. He's got some health problems going on. But Paul writes to Timothy, stop drinking only water. Wow, this is Scripture most of us would like to memorize, right? And use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Again, if wine was evil, would Paul tell him to drink it? It's a question I want to present you with this morning. Jesus uses a parable of new wine being poured into old wineskins or also new wineskins to equate a new work that he's doing in this world. Again, I want to ask you, would Jesus equate his work, his ministry, his personage, who he is, as wine? I believe that it's used in a positive sense here. Matthew 26, 27 through 29 says this, then he took the cup, right? Very, very traditional scripture. We read it before we take communion as a corporate body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. Was it grape juice, as some would say? There's a possibility, but I doubt it very seriously. It was probably 7 to 9 months after the grape season, so it would be pretty much ripe by that point. It would be alcohol. And if, in fact, it is wine, if, in fact, it is alcohol, then Jesus is equating his blood that he was about to shed on the cross for the remission of our sins with wine. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So this means, it appears, that Jesus also drank alcohol. We just read about, he picked up wine and said, this is my blood, and he drank of it. He was the master of ceremonies. He was the host for that Passover dinner, and he was drinking along with his disciples. In Luke 7:34, Jesus says this, okay? Jesus said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, real careful. Jesus is not saying he's a drunk and a glutton. He's saying that you have observed me drinking and eating, and you call me a drunkard and a glutton. To me, that means Jesus drank alcohol. Stay with me, guys. That's not what this is all just about, I promise. And he turned water into wine. Did he drink any of that? Probably. I'm guessing, but I don't know that for a fact, but I do know he turned 180 gallons of water into wine. Wow. The Bible forbids drunkenness, though. Guys, we have to understand this. We looked at positive things that alcohol is mentioned in Scripture. Now let's look at some of the negative things. The Bible absolutely forbids drunkenness. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Isaiah 5, verses 11, 22, and 24 pronounces woe. When Scripture says woe, particularly from a prophet in the Old Testament, it's heavy-duty stuff. Woe. So he says, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. How many people went to high school and heard the champions of mixing drinks and all of the war stories coming back from on Monday morning? I didn't believe any of them, please. No way. Verse 24, for they have rejected. This is a long list of things that the prophet of God is laying out, of things that have caused Israel to reject, and being a drunkard was one of them. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. And then, of course, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine. I don't know how much clearer that can get, which leads to debauchery or excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what God has to say about drunkenness in Scripture. The Bible forbids drinking if it offends others. This is where it gets really tricky. Up to this point, you might be saying, okay, cool. Drinking's okay. In fact, you could even look at it as a pleasure and something that God rewards you with. But be careful and don't get drunk. Got it. Good. This is where it gets a little tricky, guys. If it offends somebody and you're still drinking, then you are sinning. A lot of scripture for this, but I only picked two. Romans 14, verses 15 through 21 says this. Again, I apologize for the font. It cuts off some things. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. You're no longer acting in love if someone is distressed by something you are doing. By the freedom that you feel that you have from the Lord, from Scripture, if it causes somebody to stumble, if it causes somebody to be distressed, you are no longer acting in love. What were the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother from whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good. There's a part of me that wants to say, show of hands, how many people think drinking is good? I don't want to do that, though. But some of you think drinking is good. So, this is for you. Do not allow what you consider to be good to be spoken of as evil. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that they may be saved. We are put on this earth to be His vessels in order to shed light into darkness, in order to give this incredible freedom that we have received from Christ to show others. Why, oh why, would we let something like alcohol or any other freedom that we feel to be a stumbling block to our brothers or sisters? It's selfish. The Bible warns that drinking is deceptive. But you already read scriptures that said it was a reward. It's true. I did. You already read scriptures where Jesus equated His blood to alcohol. It's true. But Scripture also says that it's very deceptive. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 32. Who has woe? Raise your hand if you have woe. Who has sorrow? Don't, because then people are going to think you're a drunkard. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. It goes down smooth. When you look at it, there's nothing wrong with it. In church, I'm going to go ahead and kind of give away part of the ending here. Alcohol in of itself is not sin. Alcohol is not bad. But in the end, it can bite. In the end, it's dangerous. It's deceptive. It goes down smooth. I'm okay. I don't have a problem with it. I understand why you're talking to some of the people in the church, because they have a problem with it, but I don't. Be careful. It's deceptive. Here's some stats. This is outside of Scripture, obviously. Each year, a typical young person in the United States is inundated with more than 1,000 commercials for beer and wine coolers and several thousand fictional drinking incidents on television. Do you know how God is so cool with going through the book of John as we are? This is called expository preaching, and it's going verse by verse. Why God is so cool is because He always does this. What a great sermon on Super Bowl Sunday, right? Wasn't planned. It's just the way God does things. This is probably the biggest drinking day in our society, in our culture. And you will see most of the Super Bowl commercials, really the only reason to watch a game unless you're going for one of the teams, most of them, or at least a good portion of them, will be alcohol related. And we're inundated with these images. We see commercials and sitcoms where everyone is happy because they've got a few in them, and it makes us want to have that as well. Real quick, let me tell you about myself. I grew up in a home of an alcoholic. My father, when I was in first grade, almost died. They told my sister, who's 2.5 years older than I, and my mom that he had 3 hours to live. He lived by the grace of God. He was clean for probably 10 to 12 years. I mean, absolutely didn't even get near it. We weren't allowed to watch reruns of Bewitched on television. If you've watched Bewitched anytime soon, they're always going to the bar, and not like the bar in their house. I mean, they've got more booze than a bar does. And they're always mixing drinks and stuff. We weren't allowed to watch Bewitched because of the alcohol content. We were sheltered from it. Partly because of that, I have a healthy fear of alcohol. I understand what it does to people. I see what it does to families when there's a drunk driver. I officiated a funeral of someone who, actually, Robert Herman's brother, was killed by a drunk driver on his motorcycle. It devastates families. I see what this does. I did not have my first drink until I was 18 years old. By the way, is below drinking age, in case you didn't know that. But, you know, I was going away from God. I wanted to taste of the world. I had my first cigarette, so you have to follow that up with your first beer. My first beer was like, really? People like this stuff? But, yeah. So I myself have never had a problem with alcohol. I drink occasionally. I enjoy a glass of wine occasionally. It's usually not in my house, not because I'm opposed to it even being in my house, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, but it just isn't. I would say maybe once a year, just ballpark, probably less than that, I get a notion, I would like to have a six-pack of beer, or I'd like to have a four-pack of wine coolers. That's real tame, right? Some drinker I am. And usually I'll drink one or two of them, and then they just sit in the refrigerator, right, Miranda, for months and months and months. Are you going to drink this? I'm just really not in the mood to. So that's me, okay? I realize some of you have acquired the taste of alcohol a lot better than I have, and this is not me pointing fingers at you. This is me saying, let's look at Scripture. What does Jesus have to say? Quick, funny story. We had over a respected woman. I'm not going to say her name, but most of you know her. We had her over at our house one day. This is when our kids were small, Mikey and Joy. Mikey had to have been, 6 years old. Joy was maybe three, something like that. And, yeah, they were really cute then. Now they're ugly. No, just kidding. And so she was over at our house, and I knew for a fact that she was opposed to alcohol. She felt like Christians just should not drink it, and I respected her on that. And wasn't like I was going to say to her, hey, you want to go out and get a beer? Nothing like that. She came over. We were talking about things with the church and stuff. And lo and behold, seriously, no joke, 3-4 weeks ago, I asked for wine coolers. Again, there's four in a pack, guys. I drank two of them. There were still two left in the fridge for weeks. If you don't know, a wine cooler is very pretty to look at. It's got nice colors, pastel colors, things like that. So my kids, 5 and 3, respectively, get those out of the refrigerator, and as I'm talking to this respected woman in the community and church, they come out, each of them holding one, and said this to me, Dad, can we have these? I thought I was going to die. I turned white, started sweating. It was like slow motion. Everything was like, kids, put that back. So this is exactly what happened. First thing that went through my mind was to lie. I was going to say, where'd you get those? But luckily, I could say it's the Holy Spirit, and I think the Holy Spirit used it, but I think common sense kicked in, like, she's not going to buy that. She's not going to buy that. So I just, it felt like forever to me, but it was probably just milliseconds. I composed myself. Just said, no, kids, those aren't for you. Go put those back. Anyway, what were you saying? So that's where I'm at. I personally can take or leave alcohol, and I usually choose to leave it just because it's just not really a part of my life. There are times where, I will partake in a glass of wine. I enjoy that. It tastes good. It kind of gives you a tingle, all these kind of things, okay? So these are things. Did that sound girly? See, now I got to go home and like drop one back or kick one back or whatever. Yeah, okay. So I didn't say tingle. Can you take that out? Thank you. Appreciate that. Wow. Let's pray. See, I don't know this drinking thing. Okay. So, back to the stats. Alcohol is involved in 50% of all driving fatalities. Sounds like I've had too many now. In the United States, every 30 minutes, someone is killed in an alcohol-related traffic accident. Each year, students spend $5.5 billion on alcohol. That's just the elementary school. More than they spend on soft drinks, tea, milk, juice, coffee, or books combined. Big industry. Now you see why there's so many Super Bowl commercials. 4 in 10 criminal offenders report alcohol as a factor in violence. Guys, this is all stuff we know, but it's sobering to see it. Among spouse violence victims, 3 out of 4 incidents were reported to have involved alcohol use by the offender. 1/4 of all emergency room admissions, 1/3 of all suicides, and more than half of all homicides and incidents of domestic violence are alcohol-related. Alcohol is a legal drug, by far the most commonly used drug in the world. 43% of Americans have been exposed to alcoholism in their families. Over 15 million Americans are dependent on alcohol. Dependent on alcohol. So here's some questions to consider. How many mistakes have you made in the past where alcohol was directly involved? If alcohol was removed from your life, would there be a hole? And if so, why? It's just a drink. That isn't that the same as like, man, if you took iced tea away from me, man, my world would just crumble. Sounds crazy, right? Just saying. If you took Pepsi Max from me or coffee, I feel you. I do. I feel you. I got an amen for the coffee. Thank you, Paul. So another question, why do you drink, if you drink? Is it medicinal? Do you have a bad stomach? Do you do it for your heart? That's legitimate, totally legitimate. I know doctors will tell patients, drink a glass of wine each night with your meal or something. Totally cool, absolutely. Do you do it for enjoyment? Scripture seems to say that that's okay. Scripture seems to say that's why it was given. But how much are you enjoying it? Do you take that too far? Do you say, my doctor told me to drink it? Do you drink to escape? Or to mask pain? Or to forget? These are things that God didn't want alcohol to do. He wanted His Son to do. He wanted His Holy Spirit to do. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whistling Pines' stance on alcohol consumption. This is what you guys have been waiting for. Ephesians 5:18, again, do not be drunk, very clear, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that Paul chose to use these two things to explain being filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it also ironic that alcohol is also termed spirits? Alcohol has control. Gives you those tingles. The Holy Spirit has control, and God doesn't want you to be controlled by anything other than His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:12, in the NASB, Paul, once I find it, okay. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any. Consumption of small quantities of alcohol is a matter of Christian freedom and is not sin. That's this church's stance. Consumption of small quantities of alcohol is a matter of Christian freedom and is not sin. Drunkenness, excess, and addiction are sin. Gluttony is sin. God has given us food to eat and to enjoy. It tastes good because He's a good God. But when you become a fatty, sorry. Gluttony sin. Causing someone to stumble by exercising your freedom is sin. Always. Always, always, always. So when it comes down to it, now, I believe this is the stance of Whistling Pines, but I will also say something very similar to what Paul says often in his epistles. This is I speaking and not the Lord kind of a thing. This is where it comes down to it with me. And I would imagine that most of us in leadership would agree with me. Due to biblical concerns regarding alcohol and its effects, due to the easy temptation to consume alcohol in excess, and due to the possibility of causing offense and or stumbling of others, it is probably a better choice for a Christian to abstain from drinking alcohol in our specific culture, though biblically there is freedom to do so. When it comes down to it, it's better to save people. It's better to not offend people. It's better to not put that temptation in front of you. Would you agree? But there is freedom to drink in moderation. Do you hear me, church, saying that very clearly? I am not standing up here from the pulpit telling you if you drink one glass of wine, you are in sin. I am not saying that. But I am saying this. Why? What is the advantage? I believe the disadvantage outweighs the advantage every time. If you were to make a list of positives and negatives for any time you've ever drank alcohol, the positive would be it felt good. It tasted good. It made me be included with other people. Okay? Other things can do that. Right? But the negatives are really overwhelming. So that's where the church stands. All right, let's go back to John. You ready for the second sermon? I promise it'll be shorter. John chapter 2. I just want to point out a few things. John, when he wrote this gospel, did not choose to use little details just out of the clear blue. He wasn't just trying to be historically accurate, although he was. Every single thing with John means something. Now, you can go too far with it and completely get off topic, completely get out of context, but every little detail means something with John. So when we're looking, notice it says, on the third day. Can you think of anything else that happened on a third day? This is really interesting because as we dig into this a little further into what John is really saying, John is not just saying Jesus likes to party and he makes 180 gallons of wine to prove it. That wasn't his point in writing this down. His point is it's mirroring something that Jesus came to do. And isn't it interesting that it's on the third day? A wedding takes place. Can you think of another wedding that you and I are really looking forward to? Man, we are so looking forward to Jesus returning, our bridegroom, and we as his bride can meet him with open arms, and we finally get to see him face to face. And remember, Jesus promised not to drink of that cup again until the banquet. That banquet is when you and I join him, that wedding feast, where we are united with our Savior. So what he's doing here is, he's very strategic. He chose to do his first sign or his first miracle at a wedding. On the third day of his ministry, after he came out of the wilderness, Jesus instructed his disciples to grab 6 stone water jars. 6. Why? Probably because there were just 6 of them, and he counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Bring those 6 water jars to me. But it also has more significance. We already talked about, again, at the introduction to John, that he chooses 7 signs to really point out in Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 20, it says this, that if all of the things that Jesus said and did were written down, I suppose there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain them all. But John, out of all those things, chose 7. And we talked about 7 is not just a lucky number with a lot of people. 7 is a number of completion. 7 is a perfect number in the Jewish culture. And so when he said 7, it was basically, I am bringing 7 signs to perfect and to prove and to show completion of what Jesus came to do. He chose 6 stone jars. 6. 6 was the number of incompletion. 6 was a number, it's not complete. Something is lacking. 6 stone jars. Those jars were used for ceremonial cleansing in the Jewish religion. not even the law of God, Jewish religion. Six. So these six stone water jars that we see in this portion of Scripture indicates to us that Jesus is about to transform dry religion. What they would do with the water in the jars is they would wash their hands. The very strict Jews would wash their hands in between every single course. Remember, this is a wedding that lasts a week. And each day there were several courses of food. It was a party. And so what he did was take those things that are very valuable to their religion, and bring them to me. I'm going to transform them. Wow. And isn't it funny that he chose to fill them with alcohol? Quick story. A friend of mine, Valentino Almaty, he's one of Bob and Lori's sons. He went on a prophetic trip, really, with a prophet by the name of Keith Hazel, and he went to England and some other places with them. While they were in England, they were visiting churches, big, massive churches with a lot of people and a lot of history, a lot of culture, things like that. He was able to sit in on an elders meeting, a leader-type meeting, with a group from this England church. He was struck by, around this round table, every single elder had a mug of beer in front of them that they just kept filling up. They just kept filling up as they were talking. As the discussion got heated, they were drinking more and more. It was part of their culture. But what he thought was really ironic was when it started getting heated, they were talking about something that our culture, Christian culture, is completely fine with. And that is contemporary Christian music. They were really just blasting it and saying, this is not of God. All these instruments that they're using, how can that be God? It just glorifies the devil and all of this stuff while they're drinking beer. And he was struck by, wow, how different our Christian cultures are. Completely, totally accepted in England to drink beer as a Christian. Here, most places, it's really frowned upon, honestly. Even somebody who's not saved, if they found out you as a saved individual were buying beer, they'd probably be like, I thought you were saved. Call it a stereotype, call it wrong, sure, I get that. But that's where it is here. There, it was different. So here we have six stone water jars that Jesus wants to radically change, and he chooses to fill them full of wine. They were religious vessels. I think what John is wanting to say to us is Jesus can take our imperfections, Jesus can take our religion, the things that we think are really important. Guys, the Jews washing their hands in between every meal, they weren't doing it to be funny. They weren't doing it because they didn't have anything better to do. They weren't doing it because they had chicken grease all over their hands. They were doing it because they were trying to honor God. They were doing it because they wanted God to smile upon them. And Jesus chose to take something very important to say, I've got a better use for it. Jesus brought the new wine of the gospel of his grace. And notice what it says. He said, bring those six that, again, remember it said between 20 and 30 gallons of water were in them. And he said, fill them to the brim. That means 180 gallons of wine. What does that mean? It's people were going to get drunk. No, that's not what it means. What it means is even though it was a week, Jesus gave more than enough. Jesus gave more than enough. There's no way, I don't care how big the party is, you can consume 180 gallons of wine. Jesus outdoes himself. His grace always has leftovers. His grace is always enough. I love that he tells them, fill it to the brim. When he gives us his Holy Spirit, he fills us to the brim. And then it starts spilling over. The 23rd Psalm says, my cup runneth over. That's what this picture was. Their cups were runneth over. The quality of Jesus' wine and its timing. Things served before this wine were inferior. Remember, the master of ceremonies came up to him and pulled him to the side, not to Jesus, but to the groom, and said, "Wow, most people give the good stuff first, and then when people get inebriated, you know, maybe give them some of the nastier stuff, the cheaper stuff. But you save the best till last." This means something spiritually. The law came before Christ. The law pointed us to God. The law showed us what was wrong. The Jews took that and said, "Okay, well, I'll just wash extra hard. I'll wash between every meal. I will do this, I will do that." And Jesus' wine tastes better. Jesus' wine tastes better. It is better. It's more effective. It gives you more tingles. I'll keep going with that. Hebrews 8:13. Really says the same thing. It says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means He has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So Jesus' wine caused the other wine to be obsolete. This is the message of Cana, guys. Jesus is able to transform what we do religiously, our habits, and change one substance into another in a moment. He can change your habits. We talked about alcohol. Some of you guys in here are possibly alcoholics. God can change that in a moment. Some of you may have other habits, and we're not just talking about bad habits. Maybe it's good habits, but it's not glorifying God because it's controlling us. God can change that in a moment's time. What you're doing religiously, because you're really trying to serve God. You're really trying to go after His heart. God has something better through His Son, Jesus, through His grace. Do you realize it would take pretty much 12 full months to turn water into wine? From the time of watering the vine and the vine coming to bear fruit and harvesting the grapes and mashing them and doing all the things that it takes to make wine, it would generally take a year. Jesus can turn water into wine in an instant. He can transform your life in an instant. I want everyone to just bow your heads, close your eyes, stand up if you'd like to, stay seated if you'd like to, whatever is best for you. There is old wine in all of our lives. There's the stuff that just doesn't taste as good. We know it, but that's all we have. Some of us, there's just water there. There's really no even sign of God. It's clear, has nothing to do with anything. It's not pleasing. God wants to transform your life this morning. I'm going to pray. And I want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Remember, He said, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with My Holy Spirit." I want you to be sensitive and ask God to come into your heart and to transform whatever needs to be transformed. Maybe you are sitting in here as a legalist. Maybe you point towards others who are doing something and you say, "You certainly cannot be serving God because of the things that you're doing." Allow God's finger to point back at you. Allow God to transform you from the inside out this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I just ask, Lord, that You would do work in us today. Lord, we thank You that You have power. Lord, that at this wedding of Cana in Galilee, Lord, that You transformed water, a substance that has no color, that has no taste, into wine in a moment's time. God, You can transform us. You can change us from the inside out. Lord, we ask that You would do that now. God, I also pray, as we talked about alcohol, that You would just convict our hearts, Lord. Show us where we are at. If we are fine with alcohol, then that's good. God, give us peace with that. God, if there's something You want us to change in our lives, pray that you would show us that as well. God, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you that you came to bring new wine. In Jesus' name we pray.